First Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Our relationship with Jesus Christ should have an effect upon every other relationship. Life exists on two planes. There is the vertical axis upon which our lives revolve, and there is the horizontal plane. If the vertical axis of a man's life is out of kilter, then his whole life will be out of balance. All of your relationships with other people will be out of balance if the vertical axis is off kilter. For it seems that we are on a fixed axis, so that if the vertical axis goes out, then the horizontal becomes unbalanced. Now, so much of life today is trying to find the balance. To find the balance in our relationships with each other. And people are spending millions of dollars every year trying to find out just what is wrong with my relationships. I just can't seem to get along with this one or that one or the other one. And we're constantly trying to get our life somehow into balance. And there are all kinds of books and all kinds of advice on interpersonal relationships. How to get along. How to learn to live. How to learn to cope. And all of these kind of courses and all that you can take to help to bring your horizontal into a balance. But because there is the fixed point, your horizontal life can never come into balance until the vertical axis is correct. At the heart of all of our lives, the vertical axis, the up and down relationship, my relationship with God determines every other relationship that I have. Now, when people are only trying to correct the horizontal plane of their lives, they are making a drastic mistake. Because no sooner do you get one aspect of your life maybe under control and in balance, than you find that you've gone out of kilter and you're out of balance the other way. As long as I am only trying to correct the horizontal plane, dealing with my relationship with others, I am only dealing with the symptoms. The real problem in my life is not really my interpersonal relationships with other people. The real problem in my life is my relationship with God. Now, if I have a right relationship with God, then it should reflect in every other relationship of my life. It will affect me in my relationship with my wife. It will affect me in my relationship with my children. It will affect me with my relationship with my fellow employees. Every other relationship of my life will be changed by my relationship with God. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." Get your life on a correct axis. Get the vertical axis of your life correct. Correct this relationship with God, and it's going to affect every other relationship that you have. Now, Jesus Christ came into a messed up world. Things are bad now. but they were even worse then, especially as far as the woman's place in the world. And the gospel did more to bring honor, respect, and glory to the woman than any other movement in the history of mankind, ERA notwithstanding. I think that there is a basic flaw in the equal rights movement. Not that I do not believe in equal rights for women. Not that I am a male chauvinist, not by any stretch of the imagination could I be considered such. I do believe in equal pay for equal work and all of these things. However, I do not believe that in every job a woman is capable of doing the work of a man. I saw a work crew the other day and some woman trying to handle a jackhammer, and she looked like a jack something else. That's no job for a woman. Now, last week, in the first six verses of chapter 3, Peter dealt with the relationship of the wife to the husband. Now he turns and addresses himself to the husband concerning his relationship with his wife. Likewise, ye husbands. Been dealing with the wives. Now likewise, ye husbands. Dwell with them according to knowledge, or consideration, or understanding. I think that it is extremely important for a man, though I think it's also impossible, but I think it's important that a man try to understand the woman. And those who try to say that we are similar except that women can bear babies are absolutely crazy. There is a vast difference physically, emotionally, and I think that it is important that we as men understand that this difference does exist, so that we do not expect our wives to respond as we respond, to think as we think, or to react as we react. I think that it is vitally important that we as men understand what is the basic need of the woman. Now, he tells us to dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel. And I think that we need to understand that basically, physically, she is weaker than we are. That's just a physiological fact. The muscle development and so forth just is, oh, wouldn't it look stupid for a woman to have developed biceps and triceps and Latissimus and all. They look ugly. We are just made physically different. Basically, a man has a larger skeletal frame, and our muscles develop in a different way. There is a basic difference, the wife being the weaker. Now, because she is weaker, that does make her emotionally dependent upon the stronger, or her husband. And a woman lives for her husband. Her life is bound up in her husband. And unfortunately, this is a part of the curse. And I say unfortunately for the woman. I mean, it's the curse that came upon the woman. When God came into the garden where Adam and Eve had sinned, he said unto the woman, that in sorrow shall be thy conception, and your desire shall be to your husband. And a woman's life revolves around her husband. Now, a husband needs to take knowledge of this fact. And thus he needs to heap upon her all kinds of attention, all kinds of love. He has to have a listening ear. He has to be very communicative to her. He has to be continually reassuring her of the fact that she is important, that she is number one. One of the major problems that women suffer is a low self-esteem. And this low self-esteem is something that is being created very much today by our media and by our society, especially for the woman who seeks to be just a wife. There is tremendous pressure by a bunch of misfits to make all women fit their misfitted pattern, and try to tell you that unless you're out there bucking the world with the man and having a career and getting out there and all where it's at, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your life if you're just there at home taking care of your own children and watching over your own house. And there is a tremendous assault today against the family and against the woman in the home. Now, I also understand that there is a tremendous pressure by inflation and by our society where it makes it in some cases almost necessary for the woman to work in order to provide for the family needs in this economy and inflation that we have today. And when that is necessary, my heart goes out to the woman that has to go out and help earn the living for the family. I have great respect and admiration, and yet at the same time, I have a great pity for you. Because I think that you're missing out on what is one of the most fulfilling and glorious experiences of life, and that is the opportunity to develop the character and life of your children. When Kay and I got married, we had an understanding that was important, I feel, to our marriage and to our own future and the future of our children. For I told her when I married her that I wasn't looking for an assistant pastor. But I was looking for a wife to be the mother of my children. I didn't want her to go on all the calls with me. I didn't want her to have to come out to the church office. I didn't want her to be weighted down with the church affairs. I didn't want her to be going with me everywhere I went on church business. Because I had seen too many ministers whose families were totally wrecked, their children thrown to the dog, so to speak, because the wife tried to keep up with the husband in the affairs of the church. So that we had an agreement before we were ever married. That it wasn't, she wasn't coming on as an assistant pastor. But that she would be the wife and the mother, keeping the home and making a home and a place of beauty and comfort and security for our children. And I thank God for her faithfulness in her ministry, in raising our children, in giving to them that beautiful example within the home, in giving to them that constant, continual reinforcement and love, always being there when the children came home from school. We made it a practice that the children would never come home to an empty house, so that there was always that security when I get home, someone's there. You don't know the things that they faced in school that day. You don't know the problems that they've had. You don't know what they might have to unload when they get home. And it's important that someone is home so that they have someone to unload on when they get there. But women, and especially those who are seeking to just be good wives, mothers, are under a tremendous barrage from the media today as to the fact that your life is very worthless. And so women suffer from a very low self-esteem. I'm really not very pretty. I'm sort of ugly. And I really don't do all the things I know I should be doing. I don't keep the house up like I would like to keep the house up. I don't, you know, do this, I don't do that. And they are suffering from a low self-esteem. This was pointed out in a survey in which women were questioned concerning depression, and most depression came from this low self-esteem. Life is passing me by and I'm somehow not worthwhile. Now, some husbands don't have enough sense to know that the wife needs constant reinforcement. Now, we are told to dwell with our lives according to knowledge. That is the knowledge of them, an understanding of them, of their personality, of their makeup. Knowing that they need reinforcement. They are spending their days in the land of little people. And especially if you have a child that's 3 years old, the incessant chatter. Mommy, may I have a cookie? I want a cookie, Mama. Can I have a cookie, Mama? Mama, please, may I have a cookie? A cookie, Mama. May I have a cookie? Please, Mama, a cookie. Can the dog have a cookie too? I'm hungry for a cookie, Mama. You know, and this constant bombardment. And they wait for the moment that their husband comes in the door. that they might be able to just unload a little bit and to communicate on a level a little above the cookie level. But so often, the husband not understanding the pressures that she's been under in the home. Don't you realize I'm out there working hard, had to drive on the freeway an hour to get home? Leave me alone. I want to just relax for a bit here, you know. Don't bug me now. Don't tell me about the problems with the kids. I don't want to hear it for a while. Just let me unload here and unwind a bit myself. Don't you know I've got my own problems, you know? Oh, how we need to have an understanding. How we need to go out of our way to understand. And then how we need to reassure and reinforce. How important they are. How important they are to us. How that we couldn't get along without them. How necessary they are for us. And how wonderful it is to know that she is there watching the children. How glorious it is when you come home that the meal is set. And start noticing the fact that the room was vacuumed instead of coming in and finding out what she didn't do. Oh, I see you didn't do the washing today. Oh, and you haven't thrown out those old dead flowers yet. Do you ever water your plants? Instead of noticing the things that are done and reinforcing and complimenting for those things that are done, so often it is just sort of a picky kind of a thing. Noticing and calling attention to those things that aren't done. And then, one of the best ways to absolutely devastate and destroy your wife is to make fun of her when you have company over. Make fun of her cooking or her faults or her flaws or whatever. And that can just totally devastate her. Husbands, you're to dwell with your own wives according to knowledge. God expects you to begin to understand, at least to seek to understand them and to understand their needs, and then in understanding, seek to fulfill their needs. I think that God, knowing how forgetful we are, when He laid out rules for marital relationships, He actually just gave us the two rules, one to the wife and one to the husband. Any more, you might forget them. And it is, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, when God gave those two rules, He knew that basically, what a man needs is to feel that he is the head of the house. He needs to feel that his wife is supporting him and behind him. He needs to feel macho. That's a part of his male ego. Like he's in control. And he's doing the right thing, and he needs a wife that is behind him, supporting him. Oh, honey, you're so strong. Oh, honey, you're so smart. They're dumb if they can't see, you know, how good an idea that is. Your boss just doesn't really understand. If he could just see, honey, he'd see how smart you really are, you know. All right, you know. Like it, you know. There's something about the man that needs that kind of reinforcement from his wife. Well, honey, if that's what you feel we ought to do, then surely let's do it. Now, when God said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, God knows that what a wife needs more than anything else is the reassurance of her husband's love. She needs to feel that she is loved supremely. She needs to feel that if everything else goes wrong, at least we have each other. So we lose everything, but we still have each other. And she needs the security of that love rather than, oh, I'm going to leave you as soon as the kids are raised, or, you know, all these kind of stupid threats that men are prone to make. She needs to feel secure in that love. He loves me more than anything or anyone in the whole world. She needs to feel that. Now, when she feels that, she finds no problem whatsoever submitting to him. When she doesn't feel that, she finds it very difficult to submit to him, because his track record isn't that good. He's made some dumb mistakes in the past, and another dumb mistake could wipe us out. And if we get wiped out, then he'll probably take off, and what am I going to do? I can't work with all these little kids. What am I going to do, you know? And here she is frustrated and worried about him making a mistake, and so she's challenging every decision that he wants to make. I don't think we ought to do that. I think that's stupid. Why do you want to do that? You know, and she's challenging, you know, every decision that he is seeking to make. And so, because he's being challenged, he's got to prove how macho he is. And he proves that he is macho. Well, I don't need you. And I don't need all your yapping at me. And I got along very well before I ever met you, and I'll get along fine when I leave you. I don't need you, you know. And he starts being aloof and cold and unresponsive to her. Not showing love, not showing the consideration and all towards her. Now, the colder and more aloof he becomes, then the more she is insecure and is challenging more and more. And you've got pressures that are now working that are going to absolutely rip your marriage apart. Too many marriages have gotten off going the wrong direction, where the husband fails to show the wife the love, fails to reassure her of that love, fails to constantly assert to her that she is beautiful, that she is desirable, that he does love her, that he does need her, because he's afraid that it will destroy this macho male image of his if he shows the weakness of love. And after all, we're in this big battle together, and if I try and show love, then that she'll take that as a sign of weakness, and then she'll want me to give in and all, you know, and this kind of a thing is going on. So the marriage starts to pull apart. Now, on the other hand, the more the husband shows his love to his wife, the more he assures her of that love, the more secure she feels in his love, then the easier she finds to submit to him. Because it isn't hard to submit to love. It's hard to submit to just a rule, you see, or to a demagogue. You tell me God is sovereign, I must submit my life to him. That frightens me to death. I mean, I got to submit to God, but what if God wants, you know, to dump me? I've got to submit to him. That scares me. But you tell me God is love, and then I don't have difficulty submitting anymore, because though I don't understand all that God does, I understand that he loves me and I'm submitting to love. Well, I can't understand what's going on here, but God loves me, so, you know, it's all right. Because God loves me, he's going to do what's right. I mean, he's not going to do anything for me or to me outside of love. Thus, I can submit to the things that I don't understand in life that God has brought into my life because I know that God loves me. Now, the same token, if a wife is assured of her husband's love, she can submit to that love, though she may not understand his thinking or his reasoning in a particular action. She knows that he loves her and has her best interest at heart. And she can find it possible then to submit to that love rather than just to some authority. And the more she submits, the freer the husband feels to demonstrate and declare his love. And the more he demonstrates and declares his love, the more she's willing to submit. And you get things going in this other direction, and you come to the relationship that God ordained and desired for marriage to be. Marriage can be the closest thing to heaven on earth or the closest thing to hell on earth. It all depends on your obedience to the Word of God. God has given you two simple rules that should govern the marriage relationships. If you will obey these rules, marriage can be heaven on earth. The husband can have his needs fulfilled as feeling to be the master of the situation, the wife behind him, supporting him. Well, honey, that's fine, you know. You're so wise, and I'm just, you know, going to trust in you and all. Man, I'll tell you, that makes him responsible. But if you're constantly challenging everything, then he becomes irresponsible. In the same token, you husbands, don't expect your wife to submit if she doesn't feel secure in love. If she doesn't know that you're totally in love with her and are going to stand by her through thick and thin, that nothing would be able to rip you away from her, that she's more important to you than anything in this world. And you can have and continue to have through the years a beautiful relationship together. Two simple rules. So Peter deals with the husbands. Now, we've talked about the society in which the scriptures were written, the society in which women had no rights, the society in which wives had no rights. According to one of the Roman writers, in defining the Roman law, said that if a husband caught his wife in the act of adultery, he had the right to immediately kill her on the spot and not even stand trial. If he caught her in the act of adultery, he had that right to just go ahead and kill her, no trial, anything. He was totally exonerated. But if the wife caught her husband in adultery, she could do absolutely nothing about it. Talk about equal rights. That was the Romans' definition, the Roman law. You remember when the Pharisees brought the woman to Jesus and said, "We caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Our law says kill her. What do you say?" And Jesus said, I say, let you that is without sin throw the first stone. Then kneeling down, began to write on the ground, no doubt enumerating the sins of the group by name. Now, look at this. Here they drug this woman to Jesus. We caught her in the very act of adultery. Our law says stone her. What do you say? Wait a minute. Their law said both the man and the woman should be stoned. Where was the man? Oh, they had a very lax attitude towards men. The husband had the complete right to kill his wife, but she had no rights to do anything. So what the scriptures are doing are taking a society that is all pro-male, where the man has all of the rights, all of the privileges, and it is now giving reciprocal rights. Not only does it give the responsibilities of the wives to the husbands, but wait a minute, the husband also has a responsibility to the wife, which in that society was not recognized, but the Bible began to recognize the rights that the wife also had and the husband's obligation to the wife. You can read all kinds of rules and regulations in those cultures that deal with the woman's responsibilities towards the marriage, towards her husband, but nothing of the husband's towards the wife till you get to the scriptures. And now the scriptures begin to deal with the reciprocal responsibilities. Husbands, you have a responsibility too. It isn't just the wife that has responsibilities to her husband. The husband has responsibilities to the wife. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto your wife, recognition unto your wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being. Now, recognize that she is a weaker person than you are, and yet she is an heir together with you of the grace of life. Though she is weaker, yet she shares together in the same hope, heirs together of the grace of life. How glorious that our lives are bound together, that we are heirs together of God's glorious grace, of the eternal life, and of the salvation that is promised to us through Jesus Christ. Where in Christ Jesus there is neither male nor female, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. So recognizing that as far as our standing before the Lord, my being a male doesn't give me any higher, better, closer standing at all. We are heirs together of the glorious grace of God and that eternal life that is ours through God's grace. And then he tacks on to the end a special little reason, that your prayers be not hindered. A bad relationship in the home can hinder your prayer life. Bad feelings, deep resentments can hinder your prayers. The Bible says God's hand is not short that he cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from God. Anger, bitterness, resentment. These things can be a definite hindrance in your prayer life. An unforgiving spirit. Oh, how that can block our prayer life. That your prayers be not hindered. The word hindered is the Greek word for cut off, that your prayers are not cut off. I think that many times our prayers are cut off before they get very far. God's hand is not short that he cannot save. It's not God's ear that's heavy that he cannot. It's not God's problem. The problem is on our end. Sin has cut off your relationship with God. Now, you can go outside and cut the telephone line that comes into the church here. And then you can go over to the phone in the office and you can dial a number. And you can give a very beautiful, persuasive argument over the phone on why the Orange County Welfare Department ought to send you a support for a month. And you may give the most logical, reasonable arguments in the world, but they're not going to convince anybody because the line's been cut. Now, sin or family problems, strained relationships can have the same effect of cutting your line with God. So that your prayers are totally ineffective. Your prayers are cut off. It isn't God's fault. His ear isn't heavy, he cannot hear. It's your sin that has made this break between you and God. We cannot, we dare not allow the ill feelings to brood in our relationship. So, living is tough. And there is no husband-wife relationship that is all peaches and cream. There are difficulties that arise in every relationship. And there are adjustments that need to be made. Sometimes on the wife's side, sometimes on the husband's side. And in no relationship is one always right and the other always wrong. Nor is the giving all to be one-sided. But there is not any relationship that cannot be bettered if we will only submit our lives to God and to the Word of God and follow the injunctions of God's Word. And God can bring your marriage, which may be close to being on the rocks, God can bring it out of that devastated condition and into a glorious, beautiful, heavenly relationship. God can heal. God can mend the feelings, the stupid words, the cuts, the hurts that may have been inflicted upon each other. And God can bring your relationship into all that He intended it to be. But it takes an understanding. It takes praying. It takes an active effort. And for you husbands, you need to understand your wives. You need to seek to have an understanding of them, of their needs, and then seek to fulfill their needs. And wives, you need to understand your husbands and their needs and seek to fulfill their needs and begin to live for each other. Husbands, loving your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And wives, submitting yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And you can grow closer and closer together in a deep spiritual relationship where your prayers begin to be extremely effective and powerful. Tear apart, rip apart, be in a constant friction, your whole spiritual life is going to be hindered. Not just your prayer life, your whole spiritual life will be hindered. Where does the turnaround begin? The turnaround will begin when either the husband or the wife will really take to heart the injunction of God's word and try to follow it. You say, well, I don't even know if I love him anymore. Or I don't know if I love her anymore. We can say such cruel, hateful things. We can destroy one another. And no one can destroy you more readily and more effectively than the one you're married to. The one that's closest to you. Or you can build up one another in God's love. Husbands, start loving your wives. Start telling them that you love them. Start assuring of that love. Start being romantic again. Now, it's an interesting thing. Women feel a need of romantic love. Men don't. Men aren't so much romanticist as are women. But because they are, understand that they are. Have knowledge of them. They're romanticists. They're still looking for the knight in shining armor. They still love to have flowers, tokens, indication that you were thinking about them. Little things that say, hey, I was thinking of you today, or hey, I love you, or hey, you're important to me. Now, if you husbands start treating your wives that way, you're going to find out that she's not going to be arguing with you nearly so much on whether or not you should get that new Mazda. Oh, God, help us. God, help us to come to a better understanding. And God, help us to come to a greater obedience to His Word. That as we submit our lives to God and come into a right relationship with God, we might see God begin to work in my obedience to Him and to His Word. He work in these relationships around me. Practical advice for life, given to those who have, first of all, submitted their lives to God. This is how it works out in our daily experience. We'll continue in this next week as we just deal with overall relationships next week. Father, we ask you to help us. And we ask you, Lord, to forgive us our shortcomings, our neglect, our failures. Our failures as husbands to properly respond to our wives' needs. To assure them of that love. To affirm them of that love. Help us, Lord, to realize that we are acting out a relationship of Christ to the church. The beautiful marriage, the ideal marriage. Lord, let it be. I pray, Lord, that you would just heal many relationships tonight. I pray, Father, for those wives whose husbands have been negligent, who have a low self-esteem, a low self-worth. Oh God, I just pray that you'll work in their hearts and lives tonight, letting them know how important they are to you. How much you love them, and how much you appreciate what they are and what they are seeking to be by following you and your word. Lord, I pray that you'll help them to live such a life that their husbands might see the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ within them. And that you will mend these broken homes, these broken relationships, and that you'll make their marriages all that you want it to be. And you'll make the home all that you want it to be. In Jesus' name, amen. For you fellas, I have one more scripture. It comes from the book of James. And it says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." The word is of no value unless you put it into practical practice. So, I encourage you, put it into practice. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Seek to understand and know them. Honoring them, loving them, as Christ loved the church. You'll be amazed at the rich dividends you will reap from your obedience to God's word.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-288-8000. 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.